Before Easter, we began to look a little bit in John's Gospel. And it's something which John calls the signs. There are seven signs in John's Gospel. So let me take you back and keep trying to paint the picture for the first few weeks that we did. In week one, we imagined ourselves as an audience watching a performance on the stage. And all was dark, but we heard the voice of the narrator from John chapter 1 telling us who Jesus is. He gave us a behind the curtains, a behind the scenes look back into the beginnings of eternity where the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning and all things were created through Him, and except for Him, nothing was created. He was the life and the light of the world. And then as we carried on listening to the narrator, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And we have seen His grace and we have seen His glory. And as the audience, we were getting a little cheat into what was happening, because as the lights then sort of go up in the stage and as we begin to watch the life of Jesus unfold on the stage, we are at advantage that the rest of the actors on the stage don't have, that we know who this Jesus is. And as He comes and He meets people, as He encounters people and He transforms their life, they don't quite know what's going on and who He is, and they keep wrestling with who is this guy? But we know because we've been told from the beginning. And then we're told that throughout John's Gospel, as we said, Jesus gives signs for the people on the stage to come to the knowledge that we've already been given. Little signs, little pieces of evidence. It's almost like one of these mystery things you watch, and you take a snippet of piece of information there and a snippet of information there, and you begin to wield them together. And we as the audience are trying to work out, are the people on the stage that Jesus is encountering through His life, are they going to pick up on these signs? And sometimes we're even left wondering, was that a sign or was that not a sign? Maybe that was a sign. Maybe it's a false sign. What was that sign of? Play the game that John is playing as he writes his gospel. And as he sets it with us, having the first 18 verses as a little secret insight to what's going on, let us begin to watch the story unfold. And so we saw the first sign a couple of weeks back. Jesus at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. They run out of wine. His mother comes to him, says, "They have no more wine, son." "What's that to do with me, mother?" he says. "My time hasn't yet come." But the mother says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." He can't resist helping. And so he takes these big gallons and gallons of Jewish ceremonial water in the jars, tells the servants to fill them, tells them to scoop a glass out, take it to the master of ceremonies. The master of ceremonies drinks it. Everybody's on the edge of their seats, including us as the audience, because we know it's just water. The servants know that it's just water. And he's giving it to the master of ceremonies, his boss. Is he going to have a job tomorrow? And the master of ceremonies drinks it. I said, "Whoa, it's wine. Not just wine, but the best of wine." And we're told that was the first sign that Jesus did. Okay. Let's read from John chapter 4. After 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee again. So if we remember, the wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, and in the between times, Jesus goes away up to Jerusalem, through Samaria, where he meets the woman at the well in the beginning of chapter 4, has a conversation in Jerusalem with Nicodemus. If you know that sort of passage, if you don't need to. But he's been up to Jerusalem, and he's coming on his way back through Samaria, meets the woman at the well, spends a couple of days there because all the Samaritans are coming to believe, and then after 2 days, he leaves again for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Bear that in mind. I might come back to it if I remember. He's just been in a Samaritan village. The Jews and the Samaritans hate each other. When he talks to this woman, she even points it out to him. "Why are you speaking to me? You're a guy, single. I'm a woman, single. This is improper. Us talking privately alone. And to make matters worse, you're Jewish and I'm Samaritan. This is all wrong. Don't like each other. And yet through his conversation with this woman, we're told that many Samaritans come to believe. But Jesus pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Should be reminding us of the little cheat sheet we got from the narrator at the beginning of the performance, that he came, and who, even though he dwelt amongst his own did not recognize him. But when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. But wait a minute, I thought you just said they didn't. Never mind, we'll come back to that maybe if I remember. They'd all seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had been there also. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee. He's back there again, where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, all the way from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Can I just say, because it's relevant, when he says you here, he's talking plural. So he's not talking just to the man, he's talking to all those that are watching from a distance. If you're in Texas and America, you say y'all. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you people, Jesus told them, you all will never believe. But the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replies, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was indeed living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever just left him. And the father realized that that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign. John's telling us this. It's the last time he does it. From now on, he wants us to be on the ball, ready for them. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea back into Galilee. This is one of the earliest stories I personally remember from the Bible. I remember being either in Sunday school or in a church when it was the children's address. I can't remember which. Millwood Street United Free Church in Shawlands still exists, just. I'd be under 10, that's as much as I could place it. I remember being read this story. I remember as a young child sitting almost at the edge of my seat as he goes on, says, go back, your son's healed. And he treks all the way back. And he gets there, the son's healed. What time is he healed? The exact time Jesus said. And I just remember, wow. That story stuck with me for my life. And it just struck me this morning as I was contemplating that memory again. I got the sign. Didn't realize what I was doing. But I got the sign. And it's taken me years, actually. It's only till recent years, because I can always forget where this story is. It's tucked away at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 4. Everyone thinks of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And this story comes tucked away at the end of it. And every time I'm looking for it, I used to always go to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, because I think, where is that story that I know from Sunday school? And it's here. It really, really moved me. But what a strange story it is. It's the second sign. Now, let me just throw a lot of facts out there to you. Jesus has been doing lots of what he calls himself in this passage, signs and wonders. Nicodemus comes to him at the beginning of chapter 3 and says, who are you? Trying to work it out on the stage. Who are you? Because nobody who's doing the sort of things that you are doing can do that except they're from God. So who are you? So we know that Nicodemus has seen things that Jesus is doing. He's doing signs and miracles. And yet John never bothers to tell us, the audience, the readers, what they are. And then we're told, if you go back a wee bit, Kevin, we're told in Jerusalem, he also was doing signs and wonders there, because it says that once he arrived in Cana, turned water into wine. Now, where am I? A wee bit before that. He arrived in Galilee. The Galileans welcomed him because some of them had been up in Jerusalem and had seen all that he'd done there too. He was doing all these miracles up in Jerusalem, so much so that when he comes back to Galilee, word is spreading around. He's the miracle maker, wonder worker. He's doing all these great, fantastic things. And John doesn't tell us any of them. They're just happening in the background. And yet he tells us this story. This story, which again, is very like the turning of water into wine, because if you think about it, although Jesus is giving a sign, nobody knows about it. Except Jesus and that man, who publicly were just having a conversation. My son's close to death, he's dying, go home, he'll be fine. And the man troops off home. The rest of the crowd go, I wonder what happened. Do you ever hear what happened to that boy? I don't know what happened to that boy. It's a very funny sign, just like the water into wine. Jesus was working in the background. Just a wee conversation between him and the servants. The rest of the party, the rest of the celebration going on. Nobody any the wiser of what's happening. And Jesus is doing these signs that point to his identity. Same's happening here. It's like a private conversation. There's no go and bring the boy to me. There's no, come on, let's go down to Capernaum, follow me, crowds, let's see what I can do. It's the opposite of how you and I would really, I think, want to respond in that situation. Go home. Go home. You'll be well. He's fine. He's healed. And we don't even know. I kept reading it again yesterday and through the week. When did you do it, Jesus? When did he heal him? Did he command to the atmosphere? Did he command to the powers that be? Did he pray to his father? What's he done to heal the boy? You could have a more downplayed sign if you really, really tried. But this is a story of contrasts. So play out the contrasts. Because really what you've got on here, you've got Jesus doing all these signs and wonders that we don't really know what they are, but they're hinted at through Nicodemus, and they're hinted at through the people coming from Jerusalem saying, wow, you see all the things he did in Jerusalem, but we don't know what they are. And the crowds are coming to him because of that. Perhaps the man himself was partly coming to him because of that. He'd heard that Jesus was doing great things. And so he had a lot of hangers-on, if you like, for want of a better word. People who were seeking him out because, while if you hang about with Jesus, you see some fantastic miracles and sights and sounds. And you think Jesus would be pleased with that, except that we've already been told that Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. You see, I think partly of what Jesus and John are getting at in this story is people were beginning to crave the signs, they were beginning to crave the miracles, they were coming to crave the experiences, they were coming to crave the wonders, they were coming to crave the wow moments. But even though they were craving all these things, they were none the wiser really to who Jesus was. And they were no closer to him in their relationship to him. And so they didn't recognize him, and they didn't give him the honor for who he was. They were just coming to him because he was an exciting geezer to hang about with, because things happen. That's partly behind Jesus' semi-rebuke against this official. This official, we're told, is a royal official. He was therefore part of Herod, King Herod's workforce. And we're told elsewhere in the Gospels, are we not, that Herod himself had longed to see Jesus doing a miracle. So that even when Jesus, we looked at the story perhaps during the crucifixion scene, when he gets sent to Herod from Pilate, Herod's delighted. He's going, oh wow, at last I can get to see one of these miracles. I've heard so much stories. Come on, do something. Like a dog with a trick. Come on, perform. Do something. This is going to be so good. And Jesus does none of these things, and Herod's bitterly disappointed. I wonder if Jesus partly knows what's going on there, so that when one of Herod's servants come to him, does Jesus jump to the conclusion? We do not know. Is this guy here just like Herod, saying, come on, my king wants a miracle? And the royal official just says to him, sir, come. Come down before my child dies. And the word that he uses for child there is one of the most intimate words. We can't really translate it. It's come up, my beloved son's dying. The royal official doesn't really care about the signs and the miracles and the wonders and Jesus' rebuke and all these other things. He just says, I've got a son who even now could be dead. My dearly loved son, the flesh of my womb, my wife's womb, please come and heal her. That's a cry. Want a wee bit of geography? Capernaum is roughly 25 miles from Galilee. This guy has walked 25 miles. It's equivalent from us walking here roughly to George Square. More than that, I'll be asking you this on the way out. Capernaum is 700 feet below sea level. And Cana in Galilee is 1,000 feet above sea level. In other words, he's climbed 700 feet. It's half a moon row, more than. He's come all this way because his child is dying. He's not just looking for a miracle and a wonder so he can ooh and ah like the crowd and think, wow, this guy's fantastic. He was losing his son, and so he walked or traveled, however he got there, 25 miles all the way to George Square to try and find this guy, to beg with him and plead with him, would you come and walk the 25 miles back with me and please heal my son? It's all he wanted. Jesus replied, your son will live. And here is the most amazing miracle in the whole passage. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. I wonder how often in our own Christian lives, folks, we just want the signs. Jesus, give me another token of your love. Show up at the worship just like you showed up a few weeks ago. And that powerful experience we had, the prayer meeting back in year whatever, where your presence was awesome. Do that again, Lord. Or Lord, just answer my prayers. Remember when I first became a Christian, Lord, I would pray about things and things just seemed to happen left, right, and center. It was like, wow. Jesus, do that again. Jesus, touch me afresh. Give me fresh assurance that your Spirit's in my life. Just baptize me in your presence again, Lord. How many of us sometimes we just keep wanting the signs, the experiences, the confirmation. And yet Jesus just wants to take us to this place where the man simply had faith and obedience. He didn't need a demonstration. He didn't need a proof. He didn't say, Lord, 25 miles all the way to go back. See, if I go all the way back and my son's no better or worse come, he's actually gone. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. There's none of that. Jesus spoke the words, go home, your son's better. Faith and obedience. Trust and obedience. Faith and obedience. That's what Jesus wants. That man saw the sign. Even before it happened, the sign that pointed to who Jesus was, one who had power, one who had authority, one who should be obeyed, one who should be worshipped, one to whom we should surrender our lives. He got the sign before it happened. More than all the other crowds who are coming, do a miracle, Lord, do a miracle, do your next sign, do your next wonder. Come on, do your next trick. And they weren't getting it. They were loving the signs, but they weren't seeing what the signs were pointing to. They were loving signs for signs' benefit. So the man takes Jesus at his word. He goes back 25 miles over the desert, over the country. Doesn't even get home until the next day. Well, he's still on his way. Servants come to meet him with the news. It happens before, doesn't it? Remember the boy's got the little girl that dies? And the servants on that occasion come and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. The girl's dead. No, this is the opposite news. They're coming to look for him. Your son, he's alive. He's well. And the man knew. Didn't have to ask the question. He knew, or else why would he even ask the question? What time did he get better at? 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. Father said, the exact moment I was speaking to Jesus. And he said, my son is well. Hallelujah. And so we have this sign that nobody else really sees apart from the family, apart from the guy. It's not big ooh and ah, like rising from the dead and people jumping up from their paralysis and blind people from seeing. It's done in the background. It's done in the shadows. It's done 25 miles away from where it happens. The man demonstrated faith and obedience, trust and obedience. But I wonder if that's even the real sign. You remember we talked as well, when we talked about the narrator on the stage, and we talked about even in the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, there was lots and lots of themes that would come out, like light and darkness, like grace and truth. Another one you may remember was life. And even in the first four chapters of life, we've had lots and lots of conversations about life. Conversation with Nicodemus. Who are you? What does Jesus say? He says, believe in me and you'll have life. It's in that conversation, John 3:16, God loved the world so much that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal. Oh, do that again, will I? John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal. And he says later on, in fact, he says in verse 15, he also says it later on, chapter 3, whoever believes in me will have. Come on, you place. Good state. I'm making it easy. Then he meets a woman at the well, asks me for a drink, and he says, if you'd ask me for a drink, I would give you living water that would well up within you to be streams of everlasting. It's there all the time. And three times in this passage, even in these short verses, he says, your boy will live. And then they come to him and says, your son's living. And then he says to them, at what time did Jesus say your son will live? John's trying to get the point away that this is about life. But, get this, it's not just about the son who was sick and about to die and coming to life. It was the next bit. So he and his whole household believed. And what has Jesus already said at least three times in the previous chapter? Whoever believes will have. So it wasn't just the boy who got life. The family got life. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. It's the miracle, not just of the oohs and the ahs and the wonders and the spectacular, the fresh experiences of touch me, touch me. It's sometimes about the much more duller, humdrum experience of trust and obedience, and knowing that whenever we trust and obey, we enter deeper and deeper into life. So where are we, folks? Do we sometimes hanker a wee bit too much after the experience, the ooh, the ah, the reassurance that God is still there, the reassurance that he still loves us. Sometimes that's appropriate. I don't want to totally knock it for six. But there is a warning in this passage that sometimes we can hunger after these things and meet the Jesus behind them. Or Jesus can do things in our life and we're so celebrating that Jesus did this, that Jesus did this, that we're not entering into the fullness. What does this say about Jesus? And there's a fresh call of this man. Go. I mean, it's not just go three blocks and see how your son's doing and come back. Go back your 25 miles down 1,700 feet. Go on your trek. Your son's living. And the man just trusted and obeyed. And through his trust and obedience, not only does his son get life, but his whole family stepped into eternal life. Let's pray together. God, the greatest sign you want to give us, really, day to day, is the sign of new life, new birth, your living water welling up within us, bursting into streams of eternal life that nourish us day by day in a difficult, unbelieving, traumatic struggle of a world and of the things we face in life. Lord, help us to continually hear your voice that essentially says to us, trust me, believe me, go and obey. Go and obey. And in doing so, Lord, may we know your presence and may we know your life, life eternal, life in its fullness, through our trust and obedience in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.